There I go. I'm on. And it's 6 o'clock. And we can hear me, which is always a good thing. Oh. Well, and I know the prayer team, they're going to get out eventually. All right. Let's see. There we go. Well, it's good to see you guys today. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father God, Lord, we praise you today. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful blessing. We thank you for all that you've done for us and lifting us up. Lord, we pray that our focus be on you as we study your word and just fall in love with it more and more every day. And as we look into it, we know that it doesn't change us, but our appreciation, it sure does. So, Lord, I pray that we see your word in a new light every time we read it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we are continuing through the book of Genesis. We're on chapter 19. We've been part 17 already of the Abraham story. So since chapter, 12. We've made it all the way to chapter 19. I think we've been moving fast. We've been doing good. So, what happened last week? Where were we at last? Okay, 2 weeks ago, Abraham was up in his tent with Sarai and his crew, and three men came and met with him, right? And he rushed out to meet them and served them food. And one is spoken of as Yahweh, the voice of God, Yahweh, the God. And then you have two messengers, also known as angels in the Bible, but the word angel means messenger. So two messengers. We don't really know that they're of the divine nature until we get to where they start doing divine things. You know, they're doing heavenly things, you know, with superpowers and stuff like that and shutting doors. And we don't really know that. Until then, they could just be men messengers. And a lot of times when we use the word angels, we kind of superpose, our English translators kind of go back and tell us what it is before the Bible tells us what it is. We don't get to discover things quite the same way the Hebrew readers do. So then they go to the two messengers leave, and they Abraham he they go down. They're heading down to Sodom, and takes them some time. Yahweh is over top. They're up on the mountain, and they can see Sodom in the distance. And Yahweh's talking out loud. Should I let Abraham in on my secret? Should I let Abraham know what's going on? Should I? And Abraham, Abraham starts bargaining, but it's not really bargaining. God's not bargaining. Abraham seems to be bargaining, but God's not really bargaining. He's giving Abraham a chance to intercede for the people, which is an important step. Intercession is so important. And so he intercedes on the part, and he gets it down to 10, and then he stops, I guess, because he was bargaining. And he thought that was a good deal. God, I don't know if God would let him go a little farther. We don't know. But Abraham stops at 10. And then the messengers go into the city, and Lot rushes out to meet him, just like Abraham did, his uncle, just like he behaves just like his uncle did. Let's come meet. And the angels are like, instead of going straight to the house, they're like, no, we'd rather sleep out in the courtyard. And he's like, no, that's not a good idea. Why don't you go? And so they do. And then all young, old, big, little come and try to break down the door. They want to have sex with these two. And they want to rape them. And we have the shutting of the door. And all along, we've been having imagery that makes us want to link this, because we're in that pattern, repeating Genesis 1 through 11 that keeps repeating, right? Keeps repeating. Genesis 1 through 11 keeps repeating. The same themes. And so we're giving little hints that we're supposed to be thinking of the flood narrative at this time. And we're going to continue on that flood narrative thought today as we're in, as we continue reading. We didn't get all the way through chapter 19 last time. So I'm going to read through it, and then we'll go back through it. I'm going to read, let's just do 15 through 22, and then we'll stop, and we'll go through that, and then we'll work our way through. Okay? So Genesis 19, 15. So you can turn there. I will go here on the screen, but I'm not very good about it, so you probably should go to it in your Bible. of course, you can follow along with my notes in the app if you or on the website. We have the notes with the session. And the great thing about the notes is you can also see my bibliography. If you're like me, I always want to go to some people's bibliography, see where they're getting their information. Maybe I want to read it myself. I was actually on a pastor's website today looking up where he got some information, because I want to put it on my TBR, my to-be-read pile. I was like, that's some interesting stuff. I wonder what else that author has to say. Genesis 19. When morning dawned, so they stayed the night, right? When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand, and the hand of his wife, and the hands of his two daughters, for the compassion of Yahweh was upon him. And they brought him out and put him outside the city. When they had brought them outside, one said, escape for your life. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. And do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains, or you will be swept away. But the Lord said, oh no, my lords. But Lot said to them, oh no, my lords. Now the word lords there is not the same as Yahweh. That's a different word. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your chesed, your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, for disaster will overtake me. I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee, and it is a small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small, that it may be saved? And he said, and behold, I grant you the request also, not to be overthrown the town which you have spoken. Hurry up and escape, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the town was called Zoar. All right. So, morning came. They had gone in the evening. Now it's morning. Says, you guys need to get up. You'll be swept away. That kind of language. Remember, they were in the flood narrative kind of thinking. We're supposed to be relating this to the flood narrative. There's all these little hints. Swept away, like in the flood. But Lot is hesitant. He's like, I don't know if I want to. Which we can understand, right? The human side of us can be like, I don't know. Should I really leave my home? The girls' fiancés? My life? My job? Who else knows what he's got in there, you know? He had stuff when he left Abraham. He might still have shepherds and people that kept his stuff. And he's like, what about them, you know? We can understand his hesitance. I mean, that's probably how we would probably be very much the same way. And he says, okay. He said, don't hesitate. And they grab him and his daughters and wife, and they put him outside the city. Now, that's interesting. It says put him outside the city. When we read it, in the Hebrew, that's the word rest. They rested him outside the city. Now, whose name is based off the verb to rest? Do we remember? There's a verb, what? That's right, Noah. His name is based off the word to rest. So he noek him outside the city. He put him outside the city. Yet another hint. Hey, think the flood story. We're supposed to be thinking the flood. Is it Yahweh has made promise to Avram, and Avram has covered you, and Yahweh's got to keep his promise. He's basically saying, I can't do anything till you're out of the city. And of course, he's like, well, that town is awfully far away. Those mountains are awfully far away. I don't think I can make it in time. You're going to destroy everything. I can't make it to the mountains. Which a lot of us would be like that too. I don't know. That's a long ways to walk. I can't get out of this place. Remember, they don't have cars. There's no, well, I'll book an airplane. They're gonna take off on foot, and so at the end of this section, he says, you know, he has like a dear reader, right? Like, this is why the city's called Zoar. Now, the Zoar is actually kind of an interesting place. We've already met someone from the area of Zoar, but why it's called Zoar, because it doesn't make sense to us a lot, because we're reading and you're like, why does that make? Little city is the word city and the word little are geographically spelled the same in the Hebrew. Similar letters, kind of look the same. And then the name of the city, Zoar, is spelled with the same letters, just in a different order, as the word little. So because it's a little city, it's called Zoar. Which makes sense in a Semitic language kind of way. But reading in English, it's like, I don't get it. But yeah, so if you're reading it in the Hebrew and thinking with the Semitic language kind of thought, you know, Hebrew, Aramaic, you know, you're like, okay, that makes sense. So we've met someone who's already from this area, though you probably don't realize it. Do you remember that flood of kings? There was a flood of kings that I went through. There were 9 kings that came through the area of Sodom, and they destroyed everything, and they destroyed what were the Rephaim. And then Abraham went in with his 318 people and kicked their butts. And then there was that 10th king, Melchizedek. Okay, so there was one king. When we were introduced to the 5 kings, there was one of them, a Canaanite king of Bela, whose name means to devour or be or consumed. That is the same area as Zoar. Okay? So if you think macro structure, the big structure, which was the flood moment of the kings, so now we're in another flood moment, and the city of Zoar is already associated with good things? No! It's already associated with things that were bad. They were evil, raw kings, kings that did bad. Lot is a bad chooser. Go to the mountains. No, let's go to the city already associated with bad things. I got this idea, right? Bad chooser. He got the wrong city before, right? Should he have gone to the valley where Sodom was? No, he said it was Eden-like. It turns out it's not Eden-like. It's Eden-like as long as you ignore all the immorality going around. I'm sure it has nice, farmlands, field lands. So he's got this idea to escape to this town, and God says, you know what, go ahead. Go ahead, just go there at least. Now, this kind of bears an important resemblance to another story in the Bible that we've already seen, where Cain starts to negotiate with God after Abel's murder, and God provides a sign for Cain, and Cain goes and builds a city for his own protection, ignoring God's sign because of his fear that someone will find him and murder him in revenge for his brother's death. And so that kind of bears the same kind of feeling here as we're looking through that. So, they're allowed to go to Zoar. So, let's head that way. Genesis 19, 23. There we go. 23 through 26. After the sun had risen upon the earth, so still not morning. Time has passed, hasn't it? Lot had entered Zoar, and Yahweh rained down from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from Yahweh. And he overthrew those cities and the whole plain and the inhabitants of the cities and the vegetation of the ground. But his wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So when the sun finally came out over the land, sun's risen. So they made it to sunrise, salvation time, and then they made it through the land. And they go to Zoar. So apparently it's close enough that they can get there with a good march by the time the sun's up, fully up, maybe noonish. And Yahweh brings the rain. Remember, we're thinking flood narrative. So we have another rain, but he's not going to flood it like last time. He promised he wouldn't do that. This rain, and actually this is only the second time that talks about rain in the book of Genesis. Only second time that it rains in the book of Genesis. Now, does that mean rain hasn't happened? Probably has. I mean, unless you want to be one of those guys. It probably has been raining, normal cycles of weather and stuff like that. Otherwise, people really have a hard time surviving. Crops don't grow right and all that stuff. But in the writing of Genesis, this is only the second time it's rained. So you have this, the rain has been associated in the story with the floods. And so it's this rain, but it's not water this time. But he caused it to rain over Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from Yahweh, from the skies. And it says that he, turned over, the words have, this idea that it turned upside down and flipped over the cities. And the valley and all the dwellers of the cities, even the plants of the ground. So kind of this decreation moment, where it was Eden-like outside the city, and it was, the city was nice in their eyes, except for all the immorality, and there was this flipping it over. And so they said, don't, but there's a problem. So they make it to Zoar, God does all this, but there's this command, don't stare behind you. Don't stop anywhere. Don't look back. But that's exactly what his wife does. and she's turned into a pillar of salt. Now, the idea there, some people are like, what? Of course, stuff's going on. Of course she's going to look. No, that's not the idea here. The idea is she stared backwards, more like a longing backwards. You know, it's very hard to move forward when you're looking backwards. You don't believe me? Try it. You're going to bump into things. But it also has this idea that she wanted to return. And she wanted to go backwards. And she might have even started to go back. We're not know. Often, looking back, well, in some of the stories you see, some of the way the Hebrew reads, looking can also be associated with doing. She could have. We don't. It's not. Doesn't say that she started to head back, but we could see that, right? She looked back and maybe even started to head back. Oh no! All those people back there. All my friends, my son-in-laws, my favorite cat. You know, I'm going to go back. Now, salt in this is one thing. It's linked back to Genesis 14. This is the valley called the Valley of Siddim, which is the Valley of Salt. Now, if you go to this valley today, I'm told, I've never been there, it's where the Dead Sea is. I can see that on a map. But if you go there, you go to the beaches, you can actually swim in the Dead Sea, and it's actually not like swimming. There's so much salt that it keeps you up. You cannot actually go. You could take a nap on the salt in the water. You don't have to tread water or anything. It's just, you're buoyant. And so there's so much salt there. There's big factories there today, salt farms. And so they're just collecting salt. And so it's a very salty area. Nope, not. There's so much salt that you can lay on top of it. I guess if you stuck your mouth into it, you could drown. But yep. You're still gonna float in that because so much salt. So also when you're there, there's these. Water splashes up and it dries and it forms these mega mounds of salt. And it's a whole region's known for desolation, no plants, all these strange salt formations. So we see that, according to the story, she became one of these salt formations. How that happened or whatever, you know, let's leave that to people smarter than me. But the story is, but it's a story of decreation, that even the garden growth is, and the ground is decreated. And so as the people who look longingly on salt, as if it were good for things, now it's reduced to decreation. When he first looked at the valley, he said, oh, that's Eden-like. Now it's so dead with salt that you can't even, it's good for salt factories. That's about it. Nothing grows there. And so you have, going back, you have the humans building their own cities after the flood, and he goes to this little city. And so we bring together some of these motifs that are going on in the city. All right. So that's so far where we're at. She turned to salt. Sulfur wound down. What was the sulfur, the disaster? Before we get to this passage, what was the disaster? It said sulfur was rained down. Now, I actually have, if you're in the notes, there are two articles that I thought were interesting. One was from the Smithsonian and one was from Forbes. And I'll put links to them. And they're both talking about how The ancient city of Sodom might be affected by there was a meteor shower that hit around that time. And it might be is that what happened? I don't know. But the archaeological evidence suggests that there might have been a meteor that hit at that time in that area. That's what they're saying. The archaeology points to this destruction in the archaeological firmament and all that. You can read the articles for yourselves. I thought it was interesting. I was like, wow, that's an interesting idea. What could have really happened? God could, you know, there's a meteor hit and destroy the area. So where are we at? Lot went to Zoar, right? That's where we left off? Yeah, and his wife turned a pillar of salt. So we are now 1927. Now, Avraham arose early. So we're back with Abraham in the early morning and went to the place where he had stood before Yahweh. So it's where he stood and could oversee all of Sodom and the valley. And he's like, I mean, he could see the destruction from where he's sitting. And he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrown, and he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. So Lot's in Zoar, camera shifts. We've got a camera shift back to Abraham. And he goes back and he stands over and he's looking down and he can see the smoke. And remember, he's concerned about his nephew. You got to think, he's like, is he safe? I mean, it's not like he has a telephone. The concern. But God said that he would, but God has saved him. Because of Abraham, it says that because of Abraham, Lot has been saved. Nothing has really led us to believe that Lot's the greatest. He's a righteous guy. We know that because he acts like his uncle at times. But he's human, which means he's glorious and stupid and selfish and just like all of us. But God is putting up with him because that's what God does. And he's going to Abraham and it's, we're told that it's only because of Abraham that Lot is spared. But the language there is the same kind of language that we saw back in Genesis chapter 8 when God remembered Noah. So we have this kind of this in the... Remember, if you think back, I know it's a long time ago when we were in Genesis chapter 8. A long time ago. You remember back Genesis chapter 8, verse 1? That was the very middle of the flood narrative. And so the very flood, remember the flood story, the ark is floating out in the middle of the waters, but God remembers Noah. And so here, that little phrase is going to become a trigger word for the whole kind of idea. When God remembers someone, when there's rising conflict or death or tragedy, it's usually the pivot moment. So now God remembers Abraham. God remembers Lot, you know, in this kind of pivot moment. But interesting enough, God doesn't seem to remember Lot. Go back and read that passage. It's not Lot he's talking about. He doesn't seem to remember. Apparently, Lot isn't really worth remembering. Which we think is funny because we know God remembers, and you know, God knows all. It's not like we're saying he's not omniscient. But in the passage, it's he's not the focus. That's not why he's doing things. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham appealed to the righteous within the city, and Lot, kind of similar to Abraham, when he received the cities, and so we have Lot is saved because God remembers Abraham. And I think this is a wonderful, I'm not going to preach. This is a wonderful moment when the righteous intercessor on the high place appeals to God's justice, and when Yahweh will listen and show mercy. And so we have this category being developed where the righteous intercessor appealing to God and saving others, one person saving others, which gives us a category that we've started to see before, and Abraham's kind of working it out, that we will see where one person, it will develop into the idea that one person can save all of humanity. Jesus Christ can become the Savior of humanity. And this, we're starting to see this category develop right here, where one man can be the righteous one, the intercessor. And so we're seeing this category that will, that Jesus will, the Matthew really picks up on this, and as we read the, that he's, Abraham, kind of arrogant when he does it, but he's still righteous, and God will show mercy, and because of the intercession of the one. And it doesn't mean that the city is spared, but it does mean that the righteous remnant, remember that's another idea that we've already seen and we'll continue to see throughout the scriptures, those who remain faithful, even when they're going through floods, will be remembered. The righteous remnant. So even when we're going through floods, we can remember those who stay faithful. The righteous remnant. So that's what's going on here. Now, before we go any further, Sodom and Gomorrah, well, do you remember Babylon? The decreation, recreation, the scattering of Babylon? Babylon Terah left Babylon, and it's called Ur-Kashdim, which was the fiery oven. You guys remember that? The fiery oven. The fiery oven of Babylon is the scattering of it, is parallel to the flood. Now, now we have a city of Sodom that is burning like a fiery oven because it had a flood, not of water, but a fire. So Sodom is the ultimate kind of mega monster city of mankind. And it takes on a cosmic proportion in the scriptures that... when everything goes wrong and demands a response from God's justice. So throughout the Bible, the ruin of Sodom and Gomorrah is a icon, a symbol for a whole bundle of concepts involving human evil. So when you're reading through the rest of the Bible, you might come into places, and I'll give you a few examples here, where you'll see Sodom and Gomorrah being used to kind of be a symbol, an icon, for a bunch of concepts that human is evil, the ruin of the land, which result in the flood of divine judgment. some examples here. There you go. Deuteronomy 29, 23, and 28 through 28. I'll read this. It's kind of a long one, but all its soil will be burning waste of sulfur and salt. Wait, I know that's that in language. Unsown producing nothing with no plants growing on it, just like the fall of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim. Zeboim, which Yahweh demolished in his fierce anger. We don't need to read more than that. Deuteronomy 32. For their vines is from the vines of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are poisonous. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is serpent's venom in the deadly cover. See how they're relating kind of? Let's go a little further into the Old Testament. Isaiah. If Yahweh of armies, the Lord of hosts, had not left us a few survivors, we'd be like Sodom. We would resemble Gomorrah. We'd be ruined, be destroyed. Hear words of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Is he actually talking about Sodom? No, he's actually talking to a different group there. But this Sodom and Gomorrah language becomes such a strong symbol that throughout the rest of your Bible, you will see language of it saying, hey, anytime a city's gone so wrong that God's going to bring a flood of justice, they will use language of Sodom and Gomorrah. Another word they use is Babylon, which is more like a conquering, everything's gone so wrong that they're overthrown and they're like evil army, kind of. But here's another passage, that's Zephaniah. I mean, Amos, you can go see it in Amos, you can see it in Zephaniah. Therefore, as I live, this is the declaration of Yahweh of armies, the God of Israel. Moab will be like Sodom, and the Ammonites like Gomorrah. Place overgrown with weeds, a salt pit, a perpetual wasteland, remnants of my people will plunder them. Lamentations. Now, Lamentations is an interesting one, because Lamentations is talking about what? The destruction of Jerusalem. It was written, we believe, by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. The punishment, my dear people, is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in an instant without a hand laid on it. And he's saying, you're going to have hands laid on you. It's not going to be instantaneous. It's going to be... Because you've got the flood story and you got Sodom and Gomorrah story, which were laid on top of each other, you really get this complete symbolic vocabulary where where language of violence and sexual abuse and outcry against humanity, and we'll see it throughout this. I mean, think of the Exodus story, enslavement of Israelites, and the cry rise up to God. And we know, like, oh, I'm expecting something, the ruin of a place, or the city being swept away, or being wiped out and dying, or rain, or flood waters, and what do we get? We get God removing his people, but we also have, like, the 10 plagues, which is another type of flood narrative, where God's, but we also have people who are spared in this thinking, right? The righteous remnant is in this language, that usually escape or flee, find life, get removed from slavery. This kind of thing is pretty, and we have languages like of caves and mountains and arks and houses and shelters, and these things are things I actually wrote down. I know I put it in the notes. Did I put it here? There you go. There's some vocabulary of human corruption that we're going to start associating with Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to start associating with the flood narrative. Violence, sexual abuse, outcry, all kind of lead us back to these things. There's some more vocabulary of judgment, ruin. Now remember ruin, the word there, same word. That word is always usually seen in flood narratives. You know, the very first time we see it is in the flood narrative. Swept away, wiped out, die, expire, rain, flood waters. There's another one. The righteous remnant, which we'll see Noah, we'll see rest, comfort. Sometimes you guys don't see it because you're not reading in the Hebrew. But like this time it was put out of the city, which unfortunate. When I first read the Bible I'm still not good enough. I can just sit down and read the Bible straight up in the Hebrew. I wish I was, but I'm not there yet. But when I first started studying the Hebrew and all that, now I've got some certified in biblical languages and all that. But when I first started reading these passages in the Hebrew and then the Greek and the Aramaic, I began to see so much more. And it really just came to life. You know, if you ever get the opportunity to study these things, I know some of you are, I'm going to put this in quotations because it's more what you're saying than I'm saying, old. I can't learn those things anymore. I'm finding that's more and more about you guys than it is about reality. it just takes a little longer as you get a little older. But if you ever get the chance to study, and of course, different programs, the internet is so wonderful. Of course, we have Logos Bible software, which is what I use. But we also have like Blue Letter Bible that you can click on a word and it'll show you the word in the Hebrew. And of course, if you know, don't go posting Instagram, you know, quotes about this is what that word means when you haven't studied. But it's a good place to start. And so we can start to see those things and like concordances, word studies, and stuff like that. So important. Word studies are one of my favorite things to do as I study a passage because you can get to see how that word is used throughout the Bible and it brings more light to the passage, and it's just wonderful. And I'm going to run out of time, aren't I? So we'll have more language of this kind of stuff. So all these thematic terms and motifs will be drawn upon and developed throughout the narratives. The cohesion of the flood with Sodom and Gomorrah explains why later Jews in the second temple period drew such close connections between these stories. For example, when you're reading Jude 5 through 7. This you already know, all this. I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angel who did not keep their position of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, this he has kept in darkness, bound with the everlasting chains of judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They served as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. See how he's drawing on that imagery of Sodom and Gomorrah that into this other things he's talking about. They draw a quick connection to all this ruin language and the likewise, 2 Peter 2:4-9. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, when did they sin? Just chapter 6. But sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness for judgment. I'm not getting into this is not a commentary on that. We don't have time for it. We can do that another day. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on an ungodly people, but protected Noah, so they got the flood narrative, preacher of righteousness, seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, see they're tying the two together in 2 Peter. That's pretty common as we go through this. We're done. I can't make it through the next section. I'm sorry. I wanted to make it through this next section. Genesis 19, 30 through 38. But I can't finish it in 10 minutes. I'm sorry, guys. We'll have to pick up there next week. I cannot make it through that in 10 minutes. Do we have any questions where we're at right now? Oh, Hebrew, absolutely. If you go, well, what I've been told is that once you immerse yourself in the language, like hearing it all the time, being around it, that you pick it up a lot easier than just reading it in the book or like, you know, hearing it. I took classes on it, and I know that if I were to go there, I would learn a lot more than just ever can by learning through the books. Unfortunately, God has not blessed me with that opportunity yet. I'm still waiting. But yeah, I think you're right. Yeah, if you go to Spain, you'll fit right in. And we can pick it up a lot. Now, we also got to remember, if you go to like Israel right now, not only not safe at the moment, but modern Hebrew is similar to biblical Hebrew, but it is not the same. It's like King James English and modern English. They're technically the same language, but the words have changed so much time has passed that, you go there trying to speak biblical Hebrew now, they're going to be like, what? Like, you sound like you're reading an ancient play, right? You know, of course, if you go and try to, if you know modern Hebrew and you try to lead it to the Bible, you're going to be like, that doesn't make sense. Because it's similar. So if you learn the modern Hebrew, you can work your way backwards. But a lot of the words have changed meanings and ideas have changed. You know, language changes about every 20 years or so. Especially in our day and age, so actually it is. No, they but every language has slang. Every language has slang, and every group has slang, and that works its way into everyone's speech as generations come and go, and so it's. And then dialects get involved, and actually, some places in the Bible we won't get to in Judges, they play off the dialect differences, and they talk about the dialect difference. If you pronounce it this way, they're of us. If you pronounce it this way, they're not of us. And it's the only thing that difference is there's a dialectical difference. Same language, just they pronounce the words different. And so there's places like that in the Bible as well.
Earlier talking about the fire pit.
Good way to describe it. Think volcano.
Okay.
It's like raw. It's like a. You can look it up exactly what all it is, but when you think brimstone, fire and brimstone, you think like rock being blown out with a volcanic eruption, or hot hail. That's why this article claims that it's meteorites. The idea is like some people have described it as like fiery hail. I watched a movie one time that's what they showed was like hail. Fire, you know, but it was in fire. Like you would think ice hail, and this was like ice on fire, kind of. I think that's what they were, you know. So when you think brimstone, you're thinking like hot rocks involved with. So think volcanic kind of eruption kind of thing. At least that's always the image that it comes up in my mind is the volcanic eruption kind of view. Now, do I think a volcanic eruption is what caused this? No, actually, I lean towards the fact that it's probably a meteor or something like that that hit the Earth, and something from space that hit the Earth. I'm sure there is. Any other questions, comments, concerns? All right. Well, we will come back. We will talk about, we'll finish this lesson up, the blessing of the seed, disordered. We'll talk about that incestual relationship, which we've already kind of talked about, but I'll probably bring back that image, and then we will, and then we'll move on to a new section altogether, where we're going to leave the Sodom and Gomorrah section, and we'll start in on a section that is Abraham surrendering his sons. And remember, at this time, you know, so we got Ishmael and Yisak that we're going to be dealing with as well. So we're going to enter a new section after that. So and hopefully I'll get through that. If not, well. now remember, some things are coming up. Do not think it's next week. Next week is just the same. But some things you might want to put on your calendar, like BBS is coming up. So obviously we won't be meeting that week for this, because everyone who's going to be either praying for VBS or working VBS, and this place will be crawling with, we're praying, lots of kids and whatnot. So invite, if you don't know the dates, look that up and invite your neighborhood kids and whatnot, grandkids, everything else, to VBS. They can sign up already. They can sign up at LaughlinChurch.com/VBS. For VBS? Yeah, we will. Yeah, when it comes time for VBS, we'll move these center chairs here. So we'll have lots of play place, and they'll be singing and dancing and stuff like that. We'll leave the side ones and we'll move them. Sunday. So it'll be after church on Sunday. We have Sunday morning service. So we'll have to do it after church. We'll just have some of the guys help us after church. We'll just say, hey, everyone grab a chair and stack it up in the back. Yes, my son. No, it's the 13th of July. So we have a couple of weeks before that. Not many, but it is coming up. And then we also, after VBS, we'll have a normal lesson, and then we're going to have a praise night on Tuesday night. That's coming up. And then Rob's got something he wants to do, some kind of concert he's bringing in. I don't know who the person is at the moment. But Rob's got some kind of person he was talking to that's going to come in and do a concert, which could be cool. So that'll be happening July and August, the end of July and the beginning of August. So don't think it's next week. Next week, come normally. I'm going to get that through your head. Come normally next week. And remember, sign up for the messaging. Remember to check your messages. I always put out events and stuff like that. And then if you can ask me any comments or questions about the lessons or whatnot in the Tuesday night messaging, which is found in the app or on the website through the group finder on our website, which is in the community groups section. So, all right. Let's close in prayer then. Father God, Lord, we praise you today, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful blessing, Lord. I thank you for getting us into the scriptures and just seeing this word, Lord. I pray that we in the States do not be associated with Sodom and Gomorrah, that we may be the faithful remnant, even if things, as we see your word and we move forward in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Did you have a pin on you?